All right, well, good morning. It was a beautiful drive here from Leavenworth this morning, and when we left, it was beautiful temperature outside, and then we got here and opened up our doors. I felt the weight and the humidity hit us, but we're thankful for air conditioning here. So thank you for having me come and speak here this morning. It's an honor. And one thing that many don't know about me, I like to say I have triple citizenship. And I have U.S. citizenship because my parents are American. My other citizenship is in Uruguay, South America. My parents were missionaries and are missionaries in Uruguay. They've been there about 33 years. And so I, along with my four older siblings, we were all born and grew up in Uruguay, South America. So that's, for many years, has been home, and I came to the States in 2019 to go to Bible college. But then my third citizenship, which I'm looking forward to most, is heaven. So, and I was 6 years old when I placed my faith in Christ, repenting for my sins and turning to Him. So ever since I was a kid, I had a desire for missions and went to Bible college to continue that education and preparation for the mission field. And it was my third year, my junior year, when my life fell apart in a good way when I saw Mary. And a few months after that, we started dating. A year after that, we were engaged. And then about 3 months ago, I graduated, then got married 3 weeks after graduation from West Virginia. So we're still newlyweds. Hope the honeymoon phase doesn't ever wear off. And then from West Virginia, Appalachian Bible College, we moved to Leavenworth, Kansas. And that's where Mary grew up. That's her hometown, but the church there just 3 months ago also brought us on as their associate pastor of missions. And so it's been a lot of firsts. Loving it, wouldn't change anything, learning to drink from a fire hydrant at times. But God's been so good to us, and wouldn't change any of it. And at our time now, at Church of the Open Door there, their goal is to have us there 2 to 3 years. I just started a master's class a couple weeks ago, and they're using that time to further equip us, train us for the ministry, and then in 2 to 3 years, they're going to send us out overseas as their foreign missionaries. And I wish we had a location picked out, but we don't. I do speak Spanish, grew up speaking it. Now being in the States 4 or 5 years, my brain has transitioned to English. But we're not sure if the Lord's going to lead us to a Spanish-speaking place or overseas where we do not know yet. So we're needing to be faithful with our time that we have here in the States. And so our passage today will be in Matthew 12. And I'm preaching from the ESV version, so I'm sorry if there's a differing of words, but it's still the same message. In Matthew 12, 9 through 14. And if it's all right, I'm going to read just 9 through 14 again, and then have a word of prayer. Matthew 12, 9 through 14. And he went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which of you has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. And so let's pray before we go into the message. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this morning, and we are grateful we can worship you freely, without persecution. Thank you for the liberty we have to have your words in our hands, so readily available. I thank you that we can be here this morning worshiping you through your word, singing, and prayer. And I pray that you will guide my thoughts and my words this morning, and that we will, that I will honor you with the message from your words today. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. And so if you are note takers, the first point of this passage is found in verse 9 through the first part of 10. So 9 through 10a, which is the setting of the stage. As seen from the previous verses, Jesus had just been with the Pharisees. In the preceding chapters, Jesus had been going from city to city, synagogue to synagogue, leading his disciples, teaching them, and through that time of Jesus moving around, performing his miracles, his fame was spreading as he moved. And that in turn made the Pharisees jealous. More and more people were turning to Jesus, following his words, leaving the Pharisees to going and following his teachings. And before I move more into the passage, I'm going to talk a little bit about who the Pharisees were. And the Pharisees were a Jewish religious leaders or group, about 6,000 of them around the time of Jesus. And the word Pharisee comes from a Hebrew word, which means to separate. And so the Pharisees were referred to as the separated ones. In the intertestamental years, or the era between the ending of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, from the Jews' return to Jerusalem from the Babylonian captivity to where they now were, a movement for purity for the things of the Lord grew for them. They didn't want the Gentiles to influence or damage their faith. And so as they looked around at the other nations around them with their other gods and practices and seeing them going spiraling down, they wanted to keep themselves pure and holy. And so they kept determining to free themselves from the pagan influences. They had good intentions. It sounded good for their holiness and separation. But their means of achieving it was wrong. And they placed such emphasis and effort into it that they missed the mark that they were shooting for. In their desire to follow the Mosaic law, they interpreted it. They interpreted the Mosaic law in their ways and applied it how they saw fit, thinking, trying to tell others which was the best way, how it was to be fulfilled. And a commentator states, the Pharisees promoted these traditions, the ones that they made up, to a place of equal or greater importance than the written law of Moses. Greater importance than the law of Moses. They became proud of their separation and knowledge and viewed themselves as superior to the rest of society. So giving that quick summary of who the Pharisees were shows who Jesus was around in his time there, and the Pharisees did not sound like a pleasant people to be around at all. They were feared by many, and they forced others to follow them. And if they were not followed, they'd expel them out of the synagogue. And so they were a very influential presence in that time, even though they were a minority group of 6,000. And as was read earlier in 1 through 8, the Pharisees weren't pleased with Jesus or his disciples because the Pharisees thought that Jesus' disciples were breaking the Sabbath. But it wasn't the Mosaic law. It was their own Pharisaical law that they thought that the disciples were breaking. And they were accusing them that they were picking grain from the field, and that was work. And according to the Pharisees, plucking wheat from its stem was reaping. Rubbing the wheat between the palms was threshing, and blowing away the chaff was winnowing it. And they were so meticulous in trying to decide to tell people what they could and couldn't do. And also, as was read in 3 through 8, Jesus' response silenced the Pharisees. His argument was pointed them to the truth and showing his superiority over them in knowledge and their law. And in verse 9, it describes Jesus' walk from the fields to the synagogue. So he went from one season or set of testing in the grain field straight to yet another set of testing and growing in the synagogue. And one word that I noted here was the word there. It was their synagogue, the Pharisees' synagogue. And the synagogues in those times was the Jews' place of worship, where they met, where they taught, where they had lots of their influence established there. And Jesus was a Jew and he had full right to be there. But in Jesus' short time of ministry, and just reading through the previous 11 chapters of Matthew, there was already a big divide between Jesus, his disciple, his followers, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. I jotted down some passages, Matthew 4:23, 9:35, 10:17, 13:54, 23:34, and again and again, it mentions that division, their synagogue. And since it was a Sabbath, the synagogue would have been fuller than any other day of the week. Yet, Jesus still went there. And his knowledge, going straight from the grain fields to their synagogue. And in the first part of verse 10, you see the Pharisees' tool for testing Jesus. And that was a man with a withered hand. And this man wasn't in any danger of dying. He didn't have a flesh-eating disease that was eating away his skin, that he was going to die the next day, or making him unclean, like leprosy in those days. They needed to stay away, not being able to enter the synagogue or the city, standing off and calling out unclean. The word could have meant that his hand was either dry, lifeless, or most likely paralyzed. It was not a life-threatening situation that he was in. And as we'll see in the next verses, the Pharisees wanted to use this man with the withered hand to trap and try to accuse Jesus of something that he had done breaking their laws, their so-called law. And that leads us to our next main point of the discussion between the Pharisees and Jesus in 10b through 12. And that says, and they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. He said to them, which of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath will not take hold of it and lift it out? And I'll read 12 later. In the last half of verse 10 is the Pharisees' test. They were testing Jesus, asking him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And just a few verses before, in verse 7, Jesus had just told them, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And then going back a few chapters in 9:13, he again told the Pharisees, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And instead of asking, can we be merciful in healing this man? They ignored his previous words and asked, again, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They weren't asking out of loving concern for this man, but were only desiring to accuse Jesus of a fault, which they were never going to find. And so the Sabbath was the fourth of the Ten Commandments that the Israelites had received from God in on Mount Sinai back in Exodus. It says they were to observe the Sabbath and keep it holy, as Exodus 28 says. It was to be a day of rest. Rest from their normal lifestyle that they had the other days of their week. And it was to be observed by the cessation of work, cultural activities, and their daily life. It was a day, in a way, to relax, to be a different day. But the Pharisees took the practice of observing the Sabbath to a whole different level by adding all of their stipulations and rules to it, what they thought following the Sabbath meant. And the Pharisees had about 39 different categories of regulations about what could and could not be done during the Sabbath. And as I read, even as time progressed, they added more and more and more stipulations and rules. And there was a limit on the distance one could walk, the type of food one ate, how they cooked it, how much one could lift, and how to treat the sick people, like the man with the withered hand. And for the Pharisees, what they added to the law was a sick person could only be cared for on the Sabbath if their life was endangered. So in terms of their law, the answer to the question would be no. It isn't lawful, because there would be that answer. But in reality, they were stuck up more on their rules and traditions than the actual law from God. And the Mosaic law made no prohibition to heal on the Sabbath. They went beyond God's word and enforced the traditions they had written up. They were trying to be holy, look good, but in their own terms, with the wrong heart and attitude behind that. In the last phrase of verse 10, we see the Pharisees' motive in questioning, and that was accusation, so that they might accuse him. And they weren't asking a real question and wanting to learn. And again, they were wanting to accuse Jesus and trap him and find a way to get him in trouble because of their jealousy. And as mentioned before, there was already that divide between the Pharisees and Jesus and his followers. And again, reading through the previous chapters of Matthew, they were indifferent from his message. They already doubted who he was and didn't believe when he did his miracles with the signs and showing his power. They called him demon-possessed or drunk. They did not recognize who he truly was doing. And in 9, they were opposed to him when he forgave sins. And the opposition only grew when he started associating himself with the people that the Pharisees called the sinners, the Gentiles, and the tax collectors. And now again, the opposition was boiling over still more when the Pharisees thought that Jesus and his disciples weren't following the Sabbath law. They outright rejected him. And they wanted to accuse him and eliminate him. In verses 11 and 12, we see Jesus' answer and a questioning back to them. And in questioning back to them, it was showing how faulty their argument was and how faulty their reasoning was. They had no support. He knew they were trying to trap him. So that his answer again in verse 11 and 12, he said to them, "Which one of you has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And that poked their whole argument full of holes. A man was and is made in the image of God and is invaluably more valuable than a sheep. And they would agree, the Pharisees would have agreed with their words, but not in practice, how they treated them. And instead of entrapping Jesus so they might accuse him and catch him in a fault, Jesus turned the tables on the Pharisees. He used the lesser to greater argument in his answer. And the sheep were a very valuable animal in that age for the sacrifices, their daily use. The Pharisees' law only allowed them to take an animal out of a pit if its life were in danger. But the Pharisees ignored that and would take out the animals out of the pit because they saw it as a necessity. The Pharisees deemed it okay to take an animal out, but not heal this man. And Jesus wanted them to see how unlawful and how inconsistent they themselves were in their practice. In verse 12 is Jesus' motive in questioning. That was teaching. His motive was to teach. And this was the third time in Matthew that Jesus used the example of the superiority of human life over animal life. In Matthew 6:26, 10:31, and now again in 12:12. Jesus knew the law, but he also knew the Pharisees' heart. In teaching them, he wanted to show them that works of mercy and grace were lawful, and that they were proper for the Sabbath. He, of all people, knew the law better than they did, and they should have known it. Most of the Pharisees even had the whole Pentateuch memorized, and they would quote it. But the Pharisees' addition to the law prohibited them from showing mercy. It prohibited them from doing what was necessary. Their misuse of the law prohibited them from following the law. They tried to preserve the identity of their faith by their own actions, but failed. And for the third point, point C, we see in verse 13 and 14. The result of the Pharisees and Jesus' discussion. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. So here in these two verses, we see that Jesus' authority was displayed and the Pharisees' bitter response. But not only was his authority displayed, but also his power and superiority was shown. And who knows if the Pharisees were expecting such an action. They gave him a verbal question testing him, and he gave an active response, healing the man. A verbal question to test, and the response was the man getting healed. And that shows the power of his words. He spoke, and the man's hand was healed. He speaks, and things come to be. And that is a good reminder for us. We have his written word in our hands. We're blessed to be able to choose what kind of leather we want in our Bible and the coloring, and we indeed are spoiled and blessed. But it is powerful and active, and we better believe it. And after this amazing miracle, just reading through it, just this amazing miracle and the truth that Jesus was speaking, the natural response should have been one of awe and amazement, like, wow. What is this? This man's hand, it's whole. The natural response should have been one of awe from everybody. The disciples, the man with the no longer withered hand, and the Pharisees. All of them saw it. They were eyewitnesses. But then in verse 14, we see the Pharisees' response. That was bitterness. In the beginning of that verse, there's a contrasting conjunction. But it doesn't say, "And the Pharisees went out rejoicing and repenting of their ways." It says, But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. After Jesus' authority and his power was shown so plainly evident in front of them, their response was the complete opposite of what should have been the normal response, what was required from them. It was the practice, as we see in John 9 when Jesus healed the blind man, that the Pharisees would ban a person from their synagogue who had done something unlawful. However, with Jesus, they didn't put the synagogue ban on him, even though he had done nothing worthy of being persecuted. They now were trying to kill him. And they were putting actions to their thoughts, meeting together and planning on how to eliminate him. They rejected the truth and ran from it. So in wrapping this up, and before we close, let's see in what ways this can be applied to us now and today in our context, our church, our families. And I have 2 points. First, I want us to look at the Pharisees. They were consumed by the practice of their laws. They had passion. They were eager. They were active. Yet in their passion, in doing what they thought was right, missed entirely the heart of the matter. In following the law, observing the Sabbath, and adding the rituals, they turned from honoring God to disobeying him in the meantime. They went from humility to pride, elevating themselves to something they weren't. And that's why the term Pharisee is not a compliment when we're called one today. There are things also that we as believers see as essential. We have our customs. We have our preferences. We have things that we like. We have things that we're comfortable with and things that we like to do. But is that hindering our view, the biblical truth, like the Pharisees? And God's word, and I put 3 C's here. God's word is superior to our culture, our customs, and our comforts. It will always be superior to that. No matter what our leaders, friends, or family say, the word is ultimately truth. We need to be careful that we don't let our preferences and our comforts get in the way of truth. And we saw how the Pharisees were utter disappointment to Jesus, and we cannot have that same attitude and mindset as the Pharisees. We can't be blinded in our own hypocrisy and miss the mark. We have the truth in our hands. Now, secondly, how do we respond to this truth? And we have a great example of what not to do from the Pharisees in verse 14. They heard the truth, they saw it multiple times through those years of Jesus' ministry. They had many opportunities and circumstances to see it displayed in many ways. Hearing the truth, seeing his power, yet they still rejected it. They were so consumed in their ways that they were blinded to the truth. When we hear Jesus' truth, when we hear the truth and see his power working within us, in our own lives, in the lives of others, in our church, in our families, we need to submit to God in humility. And we need to examine our own doctrine, our own theology, our own philosophy, and make sure that we aren't adding any extra biblical truths that are affecting our relationship with God, blinding us to the truth. We need to obey him and take him at his word. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. I feel humbled looking at who you are, your power, and your authority over all. We have your words in our hands. I pray that we will remember that your word takes say over every matter, and that it is authoritative and final. Please let us approach you and your words with humility, and reverence, and awe, and not trying to put our comforts, our opinions over what your word already has stated. And I thank you how your word is used in our own hearts and the lives of others. And I pray that we will be eager to be like iron sharpening iron with those around us, sharing your truth, your word, also with those who do not know you. I pray that we will honor you through the rest of this day. We are grateful for this time to worship you this morning. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.